Welcome back to the Prepare Podcast. Today we welcome Jennifer Shaw to our podcast. Jennifer is a Telly Award-winning speaker, author, singer, and songwriter. Her ministry has been featured by Focus on the Family, Insight for Living, Family Life Today, Autism Speaks, and many more. Moreover, Jennifer has been the special guest speaker for a few of our recent Salvation Army Women's Retreats. She has a passion for the Lord and a heart for women, mothers, daughters, wives, sisters. Today, Jennifer shares with us specifically about her work with Compassion International in the area of child advocacy and poverty relief. Welcome to the Prepare Podcast, Jennifer. We are so happy that you're here with us today.
Oh, thanks for having me.
I actually have been reading up on you on your website, and wow, I mean, you have an incredible ministry from music to children with special needs to social justice. I feel like your story covers a wide variety of hugely valuable topics. And unfortunately, we can't cover all of them today, but our listeners are going to be so inspired by what you share with us.
Well, thank you. That's very sweet.
Yeah. So give our listeners a little idea of your experience with the Salvation Army. Tell us where you've been recently in our little corner of women's ministries in the world.
Well, I haven't done a lot with Salvation Army, but it started, several years ago. Someone that I have been connected with as a speaker, I think she was slated to do one of your Salvation Army women's retreats, and she got ill. Oh. And they said, well, do you know anyone who can fill in at the last second? And she was like, yeah, I do. And so she called me and said, are you free this weekend?
Oh, nice.
Yeah, and I was. And I think that was how I did the first one. And then after that, I was invited back. So I've done a couple in the Midwest. And then just a few weeks ago, I did a women's retreat in Detroit. That was so super fun.
Yeah. We had a
time. Yeah.
Oh, that's awesome. So my husband grew up in Detroit, and we've been with the Salvation Army our whole lives. And we served for the Salvation Army in Detroit for about 7 years. So we know the people there very well, and we love Eastern Michigan.
Well, we had a great time. Yeah, I am also married to a Michigan boy. So I have family, well, his family all over Michigan, and then I'm from Ohio. So we're, that's sort of our backyard right there. I know.
A house divided.
I was going to say, people listening don't know, maybe, if they're not from Ohio or Michigan, but we have a massive rivalry, but we have, we've made peace in our home.
Oh, good.
Jesus is good.
That's right.
We can do it.
So. That's right. Well, I've only been hearing wonderful things about you through our women here in the central U.S., so we're excited to have you with us. But before we get into our topic, can you just briefly tell us a little bit about yourself? Give us a snapshot of who you are.
Well, sure. I'm odd.
Unique.
I'm unique. Mm-hmm. So my background actually is all classical music. I was actually an opera singer in New York in my younger days, and moved back to my hometown of Columbus, Ohio to take a job teaching opera at Cedarville University, and I was singing with the Columbus Symphony here.
Oh, wow.
And in that process, I had a little church ask me if I would come on and be their music director, and I was like, I've got a little extra time. And what they didn't tell me was that I was going to have to transition them to contemporary music. And I was like, I don't know anything about that at all. I'll be awful. But anyway, I prayed a lot about it and ended up being their worship director.
Oh, wow.
And then I was writing music for them, for their band. And then we went through a very difficult time that I won't go into, but I think of it as my refining fire. And part of that was that my dad got Lou Gehrig's disease, which is always fatal.
Mm-hmm.
And so I made him an album of worship songs because he loved me, but not so much the opera. And so I made him this album, and no one was ever supposed to hear it. It was supposed to be for him before he died. And it did really well on the radio, which was shocking, and we still never figured that out because I never sent it to the radio. We don't know how that happened.
Oh, my word.
And I say all the time, had I known how many people would hear it, I probably would have tried harder. Oh, you know, no. I didn't know what I was doing. Oh. But anyway, that led to a whole new ministry. So then since that time, I've made 6 albums. And when I would start with concerts, I would tell the stories behind the songs I was writing. Mm-hmm. And that turned into speaking and more and more speaking. And so now for the last 12 years, I've been kind of a full-time speaker. And I bring music. I say I'm a speaker who brings music. I don't know how to explain that. And I also have, I'm an author. I've written a book, and I write a lot of articles for different publications. And yeah, that's, and I'm also, I'm a mom of 6.
Oh
so
my gosh.
We're busy all the time, which I personally think is hysterical because I was not, if you'd asked me when I was young, if I should have that many children, I would have laughed at you.
Yep.
But, you know, God has a sense of humor. So, yeah.
Well, I too share your love for music. And actually, I've been listening to the album Nothing to Fear, your album Nothing to Fear. And what I love so much about that is how vulnerable it is. And I just love how you share your heart through your songs and your writing. I love that song Porch Swing.
Oh, that is, do you want to hear about that song?
I do.
I
do.
Story.
Yes, please do.
So I had for many years an assistant named Donna who I hired as an assistant, and she just became my dear, dear friend. And she would come to events with me all over the place. And we just, you know, so it was like girls road trip all the time. And she was just wonderful. But when I hired her, even literally at her interview, she said, I think I'd be great at this job. She said, but you just need to know one little fact is I could die at any time.
Huh.
And I was like, whoa, that's not usually what people say to get the job, you know. But it turned out she'd had cancer already for quite a few years. Mm-hmm. And they hadn't, you know, at the time they had given her not long, but she did an experimental treatment and extended her life for many years. But she would say, we would come away from events all the time, and she would say, oh, we meet the best people. And I said, I know, like, it's aside from sharing Jesus, the people we meet are my favorite part of it too. And she said, I wish we'd have so much time. She said, we never have enough time, but in heaven, I'm going to have a porch swing. And she said, there's not going to be any time. We just can hang out with these women, and it's just going to be amazing. Mm. And so she did pass away. Sorry, I'm going to get choked up because I loved her.
Mm-hmm.
But after she died, I wrote that song in her honor because I just thought, you know what? Time will not be a thing anymore. Yeah. So I think about her up there, you know, on her porch swing and
just waiting.
Yeah. And so anyway,
yes.
I love her.
Oh, that's beautiful. Absolutely beautiful. And I've experienced loss of loved ones, you know, way too early, but way before their time. So just imagining seeing them in heaven someday, you know, where we will have, like you said, no shortage of time just to spend with one another. And
well, and to know that they're, you know, they're whole and healed.
Yes.
I know when my dad died, you know, Lou Gehrig's is a cruel way to die. And he was very young. My little brother was still in high school. It was not easy.
Mm-hmm.
And he was completely paralyzed. And my dad was quite an athlete before that. And that was, for me, like, such a cool thought. That literally at that moment, my dad was running.
Healed.
You know, my dad was healed. Yeah, yes. And I love that. So maybe he's up there hanging out with Donna.
I know, that would be awesome.
He'd make her go golf. He wouldn't sit on the porch swing. He'd be making her.
The endless golf courses in heaven, there must be.
Golf course in heaven,
yeah. Thank you for sharing that. I really appreciate that. That our listeners will get a nice clue into this other part of your ministry that you do. So thank you for sharing that. Today, I want to specifically focus on one area of your ministry in missions, child advocacy, poverty relief, and anti-child trafficking. So if you could just tell us more about your experience in this unique part of your ministry.
Sure. Well, we have 3 biological kids, and our youngest bio son, Toby, our only bio son, I don't know, but he's our youngest biological child. He had some very severe special needs as as a little kiddo. Okay. And in retrospect, it was a blessing. It was so severe because he was diagnosed very young, so he got excellent early intervention. So at this point in his life, he's completely fine. But we did not know. So that's a whole different story. But what that did, kind of going through that with Toby, and he was really not functional. You know, he couldn't communicate mm-hmm. or move or eat or go outside or play anything, you mm-hmm. know. But to see that really gave us a heart for children with disabilities. So we sort of started into this special needs ministry and kids in hard places. But as we were getting into that, you know, our hearts were really becoming passionate just about kids in difficult circumstances. Mm-hmm. And that led us into poverty relief. I've been a Compassion International artist for a lot of years. Mm-hmm. I've worked with a number of initiatives for poverty relief. And as you look into poverty, you realize, you know, all this stuff is intertwined. Mm-hmm. Trafficking, the children who are being trafficked are the children in poverty. Yeah, exactly. You know, the children who are being orphaned are children not just from poverty, but a large percentage from poverty. I mean, all these initiatives that we were passionate about, kind of, they all intertwine.
Yeah.
And so that personally, as a family, you know, we were traveling, my husband and I, doing a number of things with Compassion and with some other groups. And, you know, we had one trip to Thailand that was specifically anti-trafficking. That was a rough trip. You say, you know, God is telling you to go, mm-hmm. but I remember like praying about it and saying, Lord, I know I'm going to know things that I don't want to know.
Right.
You know, I'm going to learn and see things that I wish I could unlearn. And that was true. But we've definitely seen the Lord use that time too. You know, I try very hard to get sponsors for my kiddos, and I watched mm-hmm. God use that experience. You know, I wrote some songs about it, wrote things about it that really bring it more to life, so you can share with other people what's really going on and help them be a change, you know, in the world. But the other thing personally it did for us is we met a lot of orphans. And so that is why I'm now a mother of six, because we ended up adopting three more children. We've adopted three children in 3.5 years. So, but they're all older. Because you realize in the field, you know, like the kids who are older or if they have medical needs, they're just not going to get adopted.
Yeah.
And so that was our original purpose, was that we would adopt kids who would have a harder time being placed. And so our first adoption, Noah, he was almost 10, and he has a very serious heart condition. And so that was really, you know, that was very scary for us too. Mm-hmm. But you know what's just unbelievable is in Asia, they don't even do the surgery that he needed. So his life expectancy was, you know, like early teens. And actually, he was really lucky to still be alive.
Yeah.
But he was very, very sick when we met him. But they have a new surgery that they do here. And so he was able to have surgery. And you can't even compare. Like, he literally couldn't walk up 4 steps when we met him. And now he plays tennis.
Oh,
and
my
He just ran his first mile race. And the idea that he could run a mile, I can't run a mile.
Right, right.
And mine is fine. It's just, it's like a front row seat to redemption.
Mm-hmm.
But I think the more we look at it, you know, it's so complicated. People want to make adoption, especially, they want to make it very simplistic. It's not remotely simplistic.
No.
There's a lot of loss and trauma in adoption. Mm-hmm. And there's loss and trauma in the fact that there needs to be adoption.
Right.
But we said the problem, you know, I hear all the time people say, why does God make all this bad stuff in the world? And I'm like, well, God didn't. Like, we broke the world. Like,
right.
It's our sin that broke mm-hmm. the world.
Right.
And there are things that God will allow. And I don't, you know, someday we can ask him about that, because it doesn't always make sense.
Yeah.
But evil was invited and put mm-hmm. here by us, by our sin. And right. I think if we could see how many things God protects us from, we'd actually be shocked.
Oh.
I think as his church, that's one of our jobs, is to go, you know, I'm going to sound like a Marvel movie, but we need to fight the darkness. Mm-hmm. That's one of our jobs on this planet. We say, you know, I say all the time, we're here to know Christ and to make him known.
Amen.
But one of the ways we make him known mm-hmm. is being his hands and feet in the world and fighting back against these really tough, hard things. And being part of the redemption. I just believe redemption is the heart of God, and that's what he wants. And I'm watching, you know, my kids are happy to be with me. Mm-hmm. You know, they're so sweet. Anna, just my youngest, she wrote a book last night. Aww. You know, it's a one pager, but you know, she wrote it in English. We were so excited because she's from China, but she's writing, I love my family. Here are all the people in my family and I'm the littlest and all that. But you also know, yes, that's true, but we are not plan A. I mean, right. Plan A would be, you know, that adoption is never needed.
Right.
But if it is, and in our kids' case, you know, it was, then, you know, to be able to do both, I think, is important to me. To have people here, hey, you can step up. If you're supporting a family that's in poverty, you're actually probably keeping those kids from being orphaned.
Right.
You know, if we support families in HIV areas all the time, mm-hmm. you know what, that gets them their medication. And if they have their medication, they can still parent their kids.
Right.
You know, if you can keep them from having to decide, you know, I have 6 kids. If I sell this one, I can feed the other 5. Well, that's not a decision any parent should ever, ever, ever make.
No.
So if you can keep, that's family preservation, which... Right. Boy, does that have a place in my heart.
Mm-hmm.
So we need to kind of be working on all these fronts simultaneously, you know, and then the kids who have been, for whatever reason, are in need of another family, we need to make it much more possible for that to happen.
Absolutely.
I mean, even on the political side of things, adoption is ridiculously hard.
Mm.
And people always say to me internationally, they're like, oh, that's probably the other country, isn't it? And I'm like, no, it's almost the U.S. laws. And people have no idea. And international adoption right now is down by 80% from where it was 10
word.
Years ago.
Oh, my word. That's staggering.
It is staggering. And the head of U.S. adoptions, Trish Maskew, just left her position, which I'm so excited about, because she publicly said she did not think international adoption should be legal, and she's in charge of it.
Oh, my word.
Doesn't that seem like a bit of a conflict?
Yeah, you know? A little bit.
So there's things that I, you know, you want to say to our government, you know, you could make this easier.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it doesn't have to be so complicated. I can't tell you how many adoptive families, and myself included, we feel like we have a bit of PTSD from the process.
Yeah, absolutely. You know? Yeah.
Not just the adoption. Like, by the time you get the kids and you're starting the work that's very hard, you're already just a mess.
Right.
So you're like, this isn't right.
Right.
So, yeah, those are some things that I feel very strongly about that we've been working for many years.
Mm-hmm. Well, I love what you said too about these small ways that, you know, I mean, not that adopting a child from another country is a small thing in any way, but just helping that family so that they can feed their kids, you know, giving them their medicine. I feel like sometimes we look at these world missions and we think, oh, I can't. I'm just one person.
No.
What can I do? But even the money that we give to our, well, in the Salvation Army, we call it World Services. The money that we raise for World Services, that money goes directly to doing those very things that help sustain lives and help give people the means and the hope to continue life and continue parenting and, you know, just the ability just to survive and live and do those basic things, keeping those kids off the streets, keeping them from, you know, having to resort to some of these horrific things.
Well, I think you just hit the nail on the head, because I'll tell you, that was my personal response. Even I remember very clearly I was in an orphanage in Kenya, and it was literally a 3-street village, 3 mm. streets. And they had 2 orphanages, both with over 100 kids.
Oh, my word.
All orphaned from HIV. And I remember standing there and thinking, what am I doing here? Like, this is so overwhelming. And this is one village in one country. You know, this is so overwhelming. We can't fix this. And so your human tendency is to say, well, we can't fix it, so do nothing.
Right.
Right. Yeah. And then you think, no, wait a minute. Like, I can't fix this, but I can do something.
Yeah.
And that's something, you know, we say all the time when people are sponsoring a compassion child,
mm-hmm.
you know, it's $38 a month to sponsor a compassion child. Well, I realize that's actually hard for some people to come up with. And with your World Services, you know, it's hard for people to give money. But then there are other people that are like, that's a dinner out. Like, yeah. And you think to yourself, you know, where is the value for my dollar? You know?
Yeah, right.
But do something. If you can't do that, do something. You know, is it that even, you know, I can't tell you how many times I hear from foster parents, you know, they're doing really, really hard work. They're exhausted. Can you find a foster parent in your area and bring them dinner one night?
Yes.
Can you offer to, I mean, are you somebody who likes offer to do their laundry?
Oh my goodness.
I mean, that's weird, but I can't tell you how excited people would be about that.
Bless it.
Yeah. Well, and those kids, you know, a lot of times people, you know, they can't take childcare maybe if their child is traumatized or they need special training or whatever. But bringing them, doing something else that takes something off their plate is always welcome. Yeah. Can you give rides to their other kids somewhere? Mm-hmm. Do they need to get to soccer practice and you live down the street? You know, those are things that they don't cost anything.
And they're here in our own backyard. We don't have to go across the world to make a difference.
Not everyone's going to be called to adopt. Not everybody is going to be called to the mission field, but everybody is called to be God's person.
Amen.
And I think if we just take a little time to be creative, we can all do small things that really do actually make a difference. You know, they really do.
It's inspirational.
Thinking to yourself, maybe how do you prioritize your time? I think that people think money is their most valuable resource, and it's certainly valuable, but actually I would say time is your most valuable resource.
Mm-hmm.
And I'll tell you, when we adopted Ethan and Anna at the same time, they were 6.5 and 8.5 when we adopted them. They didn't speak any English. They were from very different places. Ethan, you know, was from a much more modern place. Anna had never seen a shower. You know, like, so you're trying to acclimate these children who know nothing about your culture, have never been, you know. I've never been that close to drowning. Like, and I'm a go-getter kind of a person, you know, like, I'm a hard worker. I don't mind, you know. I was drowning. And people feel very awkward somehow. It's, you know, if someone brings home a new baby, everyone knows bring meals.
Mm-hmm.
But
right.
They're like, well, you're 6 and 8. You probably don't need anything. And I'm like, I need everything.
Yes,
you know?
Exactly.
Just, you know, texting my neighbors who are going to drive to Girl Scouts anyway.
Right.
Can you take my daughter with you?
Yes.
You know, like those kinds of things. If you can just think creatively, I think, and about your time and your, you know, are you spending your time where God would have you spending your time?
Mm-hmm.
So not like, let's all just get busier and busier, but maybe let's be more prudent about where we're spending our time. And I think it's great to make sure your life, I say this and I don't live it hardly at all, but to try to have enough margin.
Yes.
That you can, you know, if your friend, you know, I have a friend who has no family nearby and little kids. And I always say, if she's having an emergency, I want to be able to go over and watch her kids. You know what I mean? Just, I don't have a lot of margin, but that's thing that I have personally prioritized because I think that's important.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, that, I didn't mean to get on a time management thing, but I think it's so important.
Actually, we do a small group program called Embrace. And our topic for October is time. And that's the questions went out on October 1st about prioritizing your time and how do you create space for God and for others. And so, this is quite poignant that you bring that up even now.
Well,
so,
and I'll be honest, my time right now, my kids, my newer kids, they need a lot.
Yep.
And so I have been ruthless in the last couple of years about saying no to, I mean, I have not been to a PTA meeting for, you know, like, and I'm so glad there are people doing that,
yes.
But it's not going to be me
right.
Because I'm out doing ministry, which and other than that and my children, I don't have more time. There's
right.
not more time. I want to be available to my kids.
Yeah. This is the season right now where you are.
I was just going to say that word. And I was talking to my daughter about this because she was really frustrated about the season she's in. My oldest is in college. And the idea of, you know, it feels like you should get moving. You should get going. You should, you know. And I was saying God has seasons.
Yes.
And I think to remember that sometimes we don't like the season we're in, and sometimes we do, but it's overwhelming or for whatever reason. But to remember, like, be faithful where you are.
Yes.
Look at the people God already put around you.
Right.
And serve where you are. Be a missionary where you are.
Yeah.
You know, and be faithful and remember that things change.
Right.
And it won't be forever, you know.
Mm-hmm.
So that's good.
Yeah. And I feel like a lot of people can relate to that because, you know, there's the smaller portion, the smaller percentage of people that actually go on a mission team or go overseas or adopt from another country is so much smaller than mm-hmm. people relating to exactly what you just said. I'm a mom of so many kids. I have time for them. I don't have time for all these other things, but I can see people in my own sphere of influence that I can give my time to, or I can, you know, fill in the blank.
I think of it as living your life on purpose.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I think so often we just let life happen and we go with, you know, life just happens and you go along and there's a famous book about getting things done
mm-hmm.
and there's like the urgent and the important and there's the, you know, not important, not urgent. Well, category two is important, but not urgent. And I feel like the whole world lives without ever doing their category two.
Yeah.
Because they're always doing the stuff that's screaming, not them.
Yes.
Right? And so my husband and I are always like, we got to do some category two. But living your life on purpose, like mm-hmm. saying, like, not just going with the day. And everyone's going to have days where they do. Yeah, I do. But to say every night, it would be so easy for me at night to say, I'm just going to put Anna's my youngest, and she has really been struggling with getting reading because she never had any education. And it's just been hard.
Okay.
And it would be so easy for me to say, we're all tired, just go to bed, and skip that 10 to 15 minutes of reading with her every night. But then I think, nope, that's really category two.
Yes.
Skipping one day is not going to matter, but then that turns into lots of days and
it becomes a habit.
Yeah. So that's just a small example, but something that I'd rather have the other habit.
Let's
live purposefully. Yeah.
Can you think of any one experience that just changed your whole perspective, your whole life on missions, child advocacy? Is there one story in particular that you could share?
I don't think I have a pivotal moment about that exactly, but I do have one that affected it, and that is my Noah. I believe I shared this story in Detroit, actually, but like I said, Noah had a very frightening heart condition
mm-hmm.
to the point that we said yes to him, and then, you know, I knew nothing about, I'm a singer. What do I know about, you know, medical mm-hmm. stuff? And the children's hospital called us and said, we don't think you understand what you're getting into. Like, you're probably bringing him home for hospice. This is fatal.
Mm-hmm.
And I had never met him, you know, but I already, the Lord had given me a love for him. And my immediate human response was, well, it's not too late to get out of it. I mean, that was really my, mm-hmm. I mean, that is not a pretty response, but that was mine.
Mm-hmm.
And my husband turned to me and he said, how would we ever live with ourselves if we left him there now? And he was right. I mean, every reason I had for not going was selfish.
Hmm.
It was all about me. You know, it wasn't about the idea of here's a kid who's going to die alone, you know? So we went, but when I tell you, like, I didn't sleep for 3 months before we left because of fear.
Yeah.
And just, I'm afraid. And actually, that's where the new album, Nothing to Fear, came from. Because I felt like the song on there, if you go back and listen to it, it's called A Greater Love. That's the song I wrote for Noah, because I felt like in that time, God said to me, you know, Jennifer, your job isn't to live a long time.
Mm.
Like, your job is to know me. And if you bring him here and you help know God, then, you know, you've just given him eternity. And I was like, all right, you know, we'll go. Well, can I tell you, my Noah is unbelievable. I mean, and that's not just a mom speaking. Like, I can't tell you how many people, and they don't even know now that he has a heart condition.
Oh,
they know he's adopted, obviously, because I'm white, he's Chinese. So. that's kind of obvious.
Yeah.
But they just think he's an amazing kid. Well, he is, I mean, he's just a blessing every single day. Mm-hmm. He's sarcastic. He's hilarious. But he's, like, also super loving and, like, mm-hmm. such a good big brother. And just all these things I watch in him. And there are days I get choked up thinking, if I had listened to my fear, I would have missed Noah.
Right.
And I would never have known. Like, I would never have known what I missed. I would have just happily gone on. But the idea now that I would have missed what God had for me, which was this incredible blessing, not just for Noah, because people always say, oh, he's so lucky. And I'm like, no, no, no. You don't get that. You don't get this at all. Like, right. I am blessed because I get to raise Noah. Mm-hmm. You know, that was not the way, you know, in a perfect world, that was not the way it would be.
Right.
But I get the privilege of raising Noah. And I think for me, that was a pivotal experience because what you realize is God is trustworthy. And I don't mean to say that God is like a genie God and he's going to make everything go the way you want. But what I do mean is we can trust God's character. Mm-hmm. And God is good all the time. God is good. And so if we really can live in that, if we know who God is and we know he is faithful and loving and omniscient and he has the whole world in his hand, we can live in that. We actually get to live our life without fear. Mm. And we not only live without fear, but then we have courage to go and change it. And we want to live into that, and we want to change things for the Lord and for the good. And it's made me bold to go.
Yeah.
You know, who can I tell about whatever? Can I talk to you about how you can help a kid over here? You know, like, it makes us bold. So
fear is a real thing. I have spent countless nights where my eyes pop open out of my head and I sit straight up and, you know, like this anxiety just takes over me over whatever, you know, something coming up or my kids and something going on, you know, in my kids' life or my job or whatever. And there are times when I literally have to get on my knees and I just have to say, okay, Lord, I can't. This is bigger than me. I can't do it. This has to be yours. And, you know, the peace I live in Philippians 4, you know, peace, you know, that passes all understanding is it guards my heart and my mind in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for that.
But, my favorite book of the Bible.
Yes.
Philippians.
Oh, my gosh. That whole passage in there is just, you know, constantly on my mind. But I feel like there are a lot of women, well, a lot of people in general who just live, they stay in that fear and they allow the enemy just to, you know, keep them from maybe something more that God can be doing through them, all because of fear. But it doesn't have to master us. Fear does not have to own us. And I feel like we just need to preach that freedom that you can have just by giving that over to the Lord and just allowing him to use you and take you out of that comfort zone that we like to be so nestled up in.
No, it's totally true. And that there's, you know, that God loves you. Mm. Like, I think living in that reality that God loves you. Yeah. And I mean, his word says, you know, does he value you less than sparrows? You know, like, he takes care of his whole creation. Right. Why would he not take care of you? And if he's asking you to do something, I think so often we don't ask God what he wants us to do because what if he asks us to do something hard or something we don't want to do?
Right.
And we want to control everything. I just think it's all about control. And yet, God, when you think about that logically, it just doesn't even make sense.
Right.
Because God is the one who sees the big picture. Mm-hmm. He's the one who knows what's going to happen. And here you are with your puny little, like, tiny little vision of just what's around you. You can't see everything. You don't see history. You don't see what's coming. And yet you think you're going to do a better job than God.
Right.
And that's just a human. I mean, that's just human. But if you think about it logically, it's also dumb.
Yes.
So I'm like, wait, I should start listening to you because You probably know better than me, even though I'm pretty darn smart. You know, you probably maybe know a little something.
Maybe
I don't.
A little, yeah. You know.
Maybe just something.
I know. Right now we're doing a Bible study here at the Salvation Army in our workplace. We have a Wednesday Bible study at noon, and we're studying Abraham and how many times Abraham took matters into his own hands. God kept saying, I've got this. This is my promise for you. I'm not going to go back on this promise. I've got it. It's going to be okay, you know? And how many times it's really been speaking to me, and how many times has God brought me through something? And then I look back and I go, oh yeah, that's why that happened. Or that's why this was, God knew. He knows, you know? And I just, we lose sight of that sometimes. God does have the bigger picture. He has it, and we just need to trust. And that's where our faith comes in.
Well, and everything that Abraham did on his own messed it up.
Exactly.
I mean,
right. Right.
God knows, but also we tend to get in the way. I mean, I think God, when you realize that he loves you,
yes.
You know, I think he just wants us along for the ride.
Yeah.
You know, it's like when I take my kids to Costco, not because they're going to help me.
Because,
you know, I'll pick a kid and I take them to Costco, but I take them, then I get to hang out with them. You know what I mean?
Right.
Like,
yes.
Not because I expect them to go figure, you know what I mean?
Right.
And I think that's just God with us. Like, he's like, I want to use you in the world, and I want to give you purpose and passion. But I'm going to be the power.
Yes.
And I'm going to be the one doing it. And
not
you get
by
to
my
come
might.
Outside.
Right.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Because I love you, you know?
Yes. Yes. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Oh, and just giving into that is so freeing. Yeah. That peace that just comes with just knowing you're in God's will. And even when we walk in God's will, God doesn't promise that it's not going to be hard. You know, there's certain things. I know we just recently followed God's will to move from Florida to Chicago. And we know it's the right thing to do. We know for a fact that we are in God's will, but there have been hard things that have come along with it. But we know that this is where we're supposed to be, and that God is using us, and we have peace about that. So the hard things may come, but we know God's got it. He has it in his hands, and we are in his hands. And like you said, he loves us, and he wants to use us in these ways because he loves us, and it's what's best for us.
Right. And I think keeping your eye on the prize, which is living your life to have eternal value. I think that is really, you know, anything that we're doing all on our own is going to pass away.
Yeah.
But the things that we're doing with the Lord in his will through him, those are the things that have eternal value.
Yeah.
And so, you know, like I said, I want to live my life on purpose. Mm-hmm. And I want to do the most good I can.
Yes.
In the name of Jesus, for Jesus, in his will.
Yeah.
And some seasons of life that look small, and some seasons of life that can look bigger. And like you said, hard things come. But God is faithful.
Yes, he is.
That's what I want. I want to live my life on purpose for God's eternal purpose.
I need to put that somewhere where I can see it every day. A sticky note on my bathroom mirror. Live your life on purpose. That's brilliant. Well, I know there's so much more. And we don't have time in this particular podcast here. But I do want to give a little plug for you to our listeners to check out your website, jennifershaw.com. And if you're thinking about who your next guest might be for your next women's event, you can contact her through the Adams Group. Is that correct?
Yeah, that's fine. And you can also just email me at info@jennifershaw.com. That's easier. But if you contact the Adams Group, they will also find me.
Okay.
They are good people over there, and they love me.
And I'm also excited to read your new book, Life Not Typical. That looks very interesting. You talked about writing a book. Is that the only book you've written?
Yes, that is the book. That's the one I wrote about Toby. I know, I'm halfway through. That's the history of the world, right? I'm halfway through three other books. Okay. So that would be part of my category too. I got to get on that.
Yes.
I started these books, and then I just adopted people, and funny how they haven't gotten done. But
yeah. Oh, funny. Yeah. It's just one more thing, you know? I mean,
you can bug me about it. Next year, ask me how those are doing.
Yes. Well, I'm looking forward to reading it. Just my best friend has two children with autism. Her daughter and my daughter actually are best friends. But just watching my friend and her husband raise and parent, and she even homeschools these kids, and speaking Jesus into their lives. I mean, it's just a beautiful testimony of God's grace and how he equips us to do things that we never imagined we could. I mean, sitting here today, like you said, could you even imagine that you would have the kids that you have and the challenges? Yes. Years. And yet
I was in high school. Like, if you called me to babysit, I would feel a moral obligation to keep your kids alive.
I
wouldn't, like, they wouldn't have fun. Like, it wasn't like you, like, I was not that. But yeah. And right there. Yeah. There's another population. I'm like, if your listeners are thinking, who can I reach out to today? Man, special needs parents are tired.
Yes, they are.
You know, I just wrote an article about making your church accessible to kids on the spectrum. And I've gotten so much response from that, because so many, especially families with kids on the spectrum, but any special needs, they feel like they can't go to church. And they're like the people who need the support. Yes.
Oh, the community.
And they're like lone rangers out there. They're living all, you know, because their kid can't, you know, meet an expectation of a certain behavior. They feel like they can't go.
Yeah.
And it's hard. Bring somebody dinner.
Yes.
Bring them a gift card for Chick-fil-A. If
yes.
You don't.
Yep.
Bring them dinner.
Yes.
You know, seriously. Just
that. You know, or time. Yeah. You know, hey, I just go take a shower. I'm going to sit here with your kids while you go take a shower. I mean, even little things like that. I know that my friend, sometimes she has those days where it's like, I didn't even get a minute for myself today because, you know, my kids took top priority. And if I just came over to her house just for 10 minutes and just,
Yeah, it's amazing how much better you feel if you're clean.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes.
So, yeah.
Exactly.
Yeah. Yeah.
Well, I love meeting you. I almost feel like we could be friends.
I was laughing. I was like, I forgot we were podcasting.
I know.
Talking there.
Yeah, exactly. I know. I just feel like I'm catching up with an old friend. But thank you so much for being with us today. In the Salvation Army, you're already a name now floating around there. So don't be surprised if you get emails and phone calls.
I'm not kidding. I adored the events I did with Salvation. So I would do them again in a heartbeat.
Good. Well, we will continue to pray God's rich blessings on you, your beautiful family, your ministry, and that God would just continue to just fill you with his spirit so that you can be the advocate that you are and continue sharing your heart, because I know what an inspiration you've just been for me just listening to you and just talking with you today.
Well, thank you so much. I really appreciate that. And we're praying for your ministry too.
Thank you. Thank you, Jennifer. What a privilege it was to talk to Jennifer today. I know it was just the tip of the iceberg. I thank her for coming and sharing. I hope you found it to be inspirational, and I hope that it left you feeling prepared and equipped for tomorrow. Thanks for listening. God bless you today.